Continue in the life of David, and I think that this in the study, this is where things become more interesting in nature. Tonight, we get to see where David becomes king over all of Israel, the one whom the Lord anointed many years ago at the hands of Samuel when he was just a little boy to be king of Israel. We see that come into fruition tonight. But before we do, we want to look at some of the things that have just taken place. We are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5 tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 5, so if you want to be turning there, you can. But just to remind you a little bit of what has occurred over in chapter 4. First of all, you'll recall how, and this happened, of course, before chapter 4, but you'll recall after the death of Saul that David became king of Judah. And the other tribes seemingly went and followed after Abner, who was the chief captain of Saul. And Abner saw that Saul's son, Ishbosheth, was crowned king. And we saw over time how contention began to develop between Abner and the leader of David's army, which was indeed Joab. Now, over the course of years, Abner, whether it was because truly of his desire to follow after the Lord or whether it was politically motivated, we cannot be sure in Scripture, but he chose to follow after David instead of Ishbosheth. And we saw that Abner was really the dominant figure of the northern kingdom, so to say, if we can call it that. The rest of the tribes, he was kind of the one in control. So David committed himself indeed with a league there with Abner, and he sealed it with the return of Michal, David's wife. Now, Joab, we see when the deal is made and a feast is made with Abner, that Joab has been away fighting. And when he returned, last week we saw that he wasn't very happy with David over the fact that he had made a league with Abner and wondered why he had let him go away. So he sent a message to Abner to come back, and that's exactly what he did. And when Abner got there, Joab took him aside in private and he killed him. He was seeking revenge for the brother that had been killed in battle by Abner earlier. We saw last week that even though David had great respect for Joab, we saw that David was so distraught over what had taken place that he put a curse, he pronounced a curse over the house of Joab, and then commanded him also to mourn the death of Abner as well. Now, following the death of Abner, we saw a couple of captains of the army there, of Ishbosheth. They decided that they might win some favor with David if indeed they delivered the head of Ishbosheth. So they pretended to go into his house there, Ishbosheth's house, for some grain. But while they were there, they killed him in his bed and cut off his head, brought it down to David. And David saw these guys. These guys thought that they were going to have a reward from David for what had taken place. But of course, what did take place was just the opposite. We saw that David saw those people as vile men who were guilty of murder, and he had them executed. So now Ishbosheth, the king of the other tribes, is gone. Abner is gone, who had all the political influence. There's no more sons of Saul that can take his place. As we saw, Mephibosheth is the only one that was left, and he was lame and not worthy of being king for what most people would consider. So out of all of Israel, there's only one man at this point in time who the people truly desire to be king over them, and that, of course, is the Lord's anointed, the one whom the Lord intends to have be his king, and that is David. So with that being said, let's look in chapter 5, verse number 1 of 2 Samuel. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Now, I want you to notice for just a moment where David is at. David is in Hebron. We often think of David at Jerusalem, But Jerusalem, as we see here in just a moment, is not under Jewish control. Hebron is where David began his reign 7 years ago. It was where he was pronounced the king of Judah. Now, in Hebron, that was an area where he had a good tactical advantage because of the mountains that were there. It is also here in Hebron that we learn that David began to have children. Didn't have any children until he came to Hebron. Thank you. Now, so at this point in time, all the other tribes sent their leaders up to David to pledge support to him. And here in this verse, we see the first of three reasons that they give that he is qualified to be king. And the first is that he is after their bone and their flesh. And that is to say that David was after the seed of Abraham. It only makes sense, truly, that a Jew sat on the throne of the Jews, right? That makes sense to us. We know throughout the history of Israel that wasn't always the case. But certainly that is one of the first qualifications that he had was that he was indeed Jewish. He was of the seed of Abraham. Now, let's read on in verse number 2. It says, "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now here we have two of the next reasons that David was qualified to be king. Number 2 was the fact that David was the one who was the warrior who had helped deliver the people from the Philistines. We see it started with Goliath when he was yet there as a young boy. And we see how it was David who went out time and time again and rescued them from the hand of the Philistines. It had long been sung, the song of how David killed his 10,000s, right? And Saul his 1,000. So David had long been well known as the warrior who had delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And then the third reason is mentioned here. And by the way, this is the reason that trumps all the other reasons, and that is because it is the Lord who anointed David to be king over Israel. In short, David was God's man for the job. David was God's man for the job. Now, this chapter wasn't, and we must understand that as we read the Word of God, this chapter wasn't written necessarily as the events occurred. This chapter was written long after the events occurred, and it's written looking back on time. So in this chapter, we're going to see some details about the totality of David's reign. So in verse number 3, it says here, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So in short, David became the king of Judah at the age of 30. And then 7.5 years later, he began to rule over an entire unified kingdom. And there he reigned over all of Israel for another 33 years. Most of the time when we talk about David's rule, we'll say that he ruled for 40 years. And that's a generalization. It was actually 40 years and 6 months, if you look at it totally, but we often say David ruled for 40 years. Now, in verse number 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Now Hebron was a great place for David to start his reign, but this is not the place, of course, where David would finish his reign. He now had his eyes on the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as far as the Word of God is considered, at this point in time becomes the center of all the earth. This is where God, the center of God's eye, is truly at. And we know that Jerusalem is a very old city in nature. Jerusalem was located in the tribe of Benjamin. It was near the border of Judah, but it was near very important trade routes of the time. But it was also a city that was easily defended because of its height and because of natural barriers. It was guarded on three sides. So there's only one side of Jerusalem that was left unprotected by the terrain. Now, the problem, of course, with the city was the fact that it wasn't under the control of the Jews. Part of the reason why is because it was so easily to defend. And it was under the control of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were a people of Canaanite lineage. Now, in this verse, when David begins to set his eyes upon Jerusalem as the capital city, they began to laugh at David, began to taunt at David, and basically said, David, this city is so impregnable in nature that the lame and the blind could defend this city against you. Meaning, David, there's no way that you can come in and defeat the city. Well, history shows, of course, that that's not the case at all. We know that Jerusalem will get sacked by many leaders, and it seems as if David is the first in the line to do so. Now, in verse number 7, it says, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David Saul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and lame shall not come into the house. Now David was truly angered at the Jebusites and what they had said, so he challenged his captains. He said, Figure out a way into the city. And you'll notice here there is a mention of a gutter. The mention of a gutter here is what it's called. For a long time, a lot of expositors didn't understand exactly what was spoken of here, and there's a lot of questions as to what it was. Well, back in 2008, this was found, this kind of natural aqueduct. It was dug up, and it was basically a passageway into the city. They waded in this aqueduct through water and came out in the city undetected. Today, tourists can actually go in and wade through part of that aqueduct, just as David and his men did. Now, David commanded that nobody was to be spared. When they got there, they weren't to spare the Jebusites. They weren't to spare anyone because of what all had been said. Now, it goes on in Scripture in verse number 9. It says, So David dwelled in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. Now, Milo is a word that means filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G. The northern side of Jerusalem is the side of the city that was left unprotected. So what they did is they put in some kind of fillings, whether it was rock barriers, as some would say it's rock and moats and those kinds of things that was built, walls were increased around the city to help protect it from that northern side. Now, verse number 10, it says, And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, this is a verse that is speaking about, again, the totality of David's reign, seeing how God increased David. And we see here, really, the true secret of David's success. You see, it wasn't because of Joab was the smartest of army captains. It wasn't because David was such a mighty man. It was truly because God was with him. He here is called the Lord God of hosts. That is to say, he has sent a host of angels to be at the side of David so that he might always prosper. Now, we go on in verse number 11 and we can start to see how David begins his reign here in Jerusalem and how he increases in nature at this time as well. In verse number 11 it says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." Now, Hiram was a common name of the kings of Tyre. So we see in Scripture, you know, like we see, look back in the Old Testament, we see Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the name of many of the leaders, of course, of Egypt. That was the name of the king. That's what they called him. Hiram was a common name of Tyre. And here we'll see this guy's son later on. His name, was, of course, is Hiram. He'll be in Solomon's reign. But Tyre was an important trade city that was north of Israel. And we often read in scriptures about these trees, these cedar trees, these great cedar trees that were brought down from Tyre to build the house here that David would live in. But I want you to notice that the king of Tyre didn't just send trees. He sent the carpenters and he sent the masons. They're the ones that helped build the home of David here in Jerusalem. In verse number 12, it says, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the people of Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." Now, it's likely that these wives, these concubines, were ones that were taken in because of political arrangements, because of leagues with others that were made, whether it be of certain members of the tribes of Israel or even perhaps other places. And we see, of course, that found throughout the olden times how that was done, these political marriages. But we also have looked already and saw in the Word of God where In Deuteronomy, it is a direct violation of God's command to multiply wives. And every time that you find in the Bible where someone begins to multiply wives, you'll find trouble right after it. There's always trouble when that takes place. And that's why God commanded the kings not to do that. There's always trouble that takes place. Now, we see again here another verse written from the future, looking back at David and how he had more sons and daughters once he set up his rule there in the city. And now we're going to get a list of those sons. Look in verse 14 through 16. "And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammu, and Shoab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishu, and Napheg, Japhia, and Lashima, Elida, and Eliphalet." So we see here even the mention of Solomon. We know that Solomon is still yet many years off, but again, this verse is looking at all the sons that were born to him in Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us the sons that were born in Hebron. Now it's telling us the sons that are born here in Jerusalem as well. And I might point out at this time, you know, this is not the only place that we will find these details about David's life. Now we can go over to the book First Chronicles, and we can look at these same things written down there. And when we come to those points where Chronicles gives us more information, we'll probably go over there. But the text in Samuel is a pretty good text, and it's almost identical, really, to the book of First Chronicles as well. Now, in verse number 17, it says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard it and went down to the hold." Now, David had been a friend of the Philistines for many years, right? We see how, or for several years, I guess you could say. David even lived over in Philistine territory for about a year. But we see how the Philistines at that time period, they were kind of happy to aid David. And why was that? You know, as they aided David, you know, one of the things that they were doing was trying to debunk Saul's reign. The Philistines didn't want Saul to reign. As long as David was in the picture and they saw a contender for the crown, they were politically motivated to help David out. But you know what? Times have changed now. David's over there, and David now is king over a unified Israel. Well, they don't want a strong Israel. The Philistines want an Israel that's not strong. They want one that they can come in and raid, one that they can take over. So when David begins his reign, one of the first things the Philistines do is come down to challenge him, because they want to challenge him before his hold is too far set in, before he's become too strong for them to take. So they come down, and they it's not to congratulate him. When David goes down to the hold, he's going down to the place where they're ready, getting themselves ready to battle. Now in verse 18 it says, the Philistines came also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, I think that this is one of the great things you see about David at this point in time, is he doesn't just charge the Philistines, doesn't just go after them, just assuming that it's God's will that he does that. Instead, he goes to God and he asks, you know, God, is this what you would have me to do? And if we go, Lord, are you going to be with us in a way? And because David knows at this point in time that if God is with you, you're going to win the battle. And if God is not with you, you're going to lose. And David does not want to take that chance. David wants to be on the winning side, wants to be on God's side. And God says, David, you go. God made David a promise. And when God makes a promise, folks, he always keeps it. Verse number 20. And David came to Bel Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Bel Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Just as David had inquired of Jehovah on whether to go into battle with the Philistines or not, we see that David went in. He fought them. They won. And, you know, David had went to his God looking for, you know, is this what your will is? Is this what you want us to do? Well, guess what? You know, they had their own gods too, right? And they brought their gods to battle with them. They brought their idols with them. And whenever Israel attacked and they fled, they left their gods as well. And the Bible tells us here that David came in, he saw these idols. Now, he knew there was no power in those idols, knew that there was nothing in them that they should fear. But he also didn't want his people getting a hold of these idols, didn't want these idols being sold, so they're all destroyed here. Now, in verse 22, we'll go ahead and read, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So this is at another date. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So the Philistines regrouped. They came back at a later time, a later date. This time they thought they were going to attack, probably prevail, thought that their gods were on their side. David, once again, he went to the Lord, said, Lord, is this what you'd have us to do? The Lord said, yeah, I want you to go up against the Philistines, but this time I don't want you to meet them head on. This time I want you to come up from behind them. And when you hear me basically moving in the trees, I'm moving with you. And that's when you're going to attack. And that's exactly what David did. He followed the instruction of the Lord, and victory once again was his. And of course, that ought to be a lesson to us tonight. It ought to be a caution for us tonight. If we truly want to succeed in life, it has to be doing it God's way. You know, if David would have been disobedient, would have went and faced him head on, you know what? David would have lost. David would have lost. But he had a desire to do it the right way, to do it God's way. You know, often the Lord's way is not the way that we would do things. It's not the way that sometimes we think is best, but God's way is always best. Now, that brings us to the end of this chapter. Chapter 6 begins with some things, with the moving of the ark, and I don't want to get into chapter 6. I want to spend some time developing chapter 6, but for a few minutes, if you would, let's look over to Psalms in chapter 30. Psalms in chapter 30. And this is something we endeavor to do, try to do at the beginning here, is, you know, as we're going through the life of David, as we come to certain points where we see certain psalms written, is to kind of call those out. And here we just have 12 verses in Psalms chapter 30, and I just want to read through them. We're not going to spend a lot of time with them tonight, and I certainly don't think my voice could hold out for much more. But in verse number 1, my Bible starts off and says, "A psalm and a song at the dedication at the house of David." That's the title over it. It says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." So again here, in Psalms chapter 30, we see this is a song that was written by David when his house was dedicated, when his house was fully built there in Jerusalem, there with the help of the king of Tyre, and those that came down to help in the building of that home. But David starts off here, and what is he speaking about? Well, for the most part, he's speaking about how the Lord has lifted him up from a position of one who was once on the run to now being king over all of Israel. He spent many years out in the wilderness running from Saul, and now he's been lifted up to the position of king. In verses 2 and 3 here, David is either speaking about a time when he was sick and seemed like as though that death was certain, but more than likely what he's speaking about here is the many times that he was just nearly dead from running from Saul, and the times that even as he fled to the Philistines, fled into their territory, you know, his soul was weary, and he believed that Saul was going to kill him at any time. Now in verse number 4 it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Remembrance of his holiness. How many times do we ever thank God for his holiness? Think about that. That's what David says to do. Thank God for his holiness. And, you know, the truth is probably not very often that we even think about thanking God for his holiness. But his holiness is where his goodness comes from. His holiness is where his justice comes from. His holiness is where his mercy flows out. You know, his holiness is where even grace flows from as well. It's only because he is holy, indeed, that we can become holy through Jesus Christ. And David says here that we should remember his holiness and thank him for it. In verse number 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Probably one of the most quoted verses here in the Word of God. It's probably in the top 100 anyway. And it's usually the last phrase that's quoted. Usually not the whole verse, but we usually quote that last part. about weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. But we thank God, certainly for the entire verse. You know, I thank God for His long suffering. His long suffering with me. I'm thankful that even in the times that He chastises me and life feels like it's hard and it hurts for a while, but ultimately He does it for our good. And in the end, even when God chastises, even in the end, it brings forth joy. Verse number 6 says, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." Well, this is what a lot of us do. David's being honest here. When things start going good for a while, we feel like we got life under control, that nothing can stop us, that we're on top of the world. And David got a bit like that as well. That's what he's saying. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. He was looking at himself. Look here in verse number 7. He goes on. "Lord, be thy favor. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" When we're standing on our own and when we're leaning on our own 2 feet for too long, God often puts a reminder out there, of course, of how fragile that we truly are. And, of course, we know were it not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be standing at all. And what David's saying is here is he quickly learned that it wasn't out of his own strength that he got where he was at. It wasn't out of his own cunning. It was all because of God. It was God who blessed. So in his time of distress, he says that we should do what? We should call upon the name of the Lord. When we're in time of distress, we should call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord will help. Verse number 10 says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned me from my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the times that God has brought me out of trouble, that He's brought me out of trial, and He's turned my mourning into dancing. Brought joy back into my life. And you know, I look at David and, you know, David being the man after the Lord's own heart, you know, David loved to celebrate. He loved to celebrate. He loved to celebrate with music. He loved to celebrate with dancing. And I truly believe that most Baptists need to take a lesson from David, a lesson in David's joy. And I'm not talking about, you know, dancing like the world wants to dance on a Friday night out at the bars and the clubs. The world perverts everything that is good. But truly, we should be a more joyous people. We've got a lot to be joyous about. Verse number 12, we'll end here tonight. It says, "To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." May we never stop praising the Lord throughout our lives. If you're saved here tonight, if you're saved here and watching, truly you've got a lot to praise Him for. You've got a lot to adore for who He truly is. Now we're going to end there tonight. And of course, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to be back here, but we'll be in Bible study for the next 2 weeks.